Now then, we come to the next passage that we have in the Epistle of John, and we're still in chapter 3, and in this section from verse 4 to 12, and my text is verse 8, but really I should read verses 7 and 8. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And I've chosen really as my text, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You'll find in this epistle that when the apostle uses this little phrase, little children or beloved, you can be well assured that you're going to have something that's going to hurt you. Hurt in the sense now, not in order to damage you, but in order that you might and I might benefit. It's very much like a very kindly elder or person who's in the church and has known the Lord for a long time and walked with him and sees some error in the life of somebody, then goes up to him and puts his arm on his shoulder and says, now listen, my boy. Now, he's saying that and doing it kindly because he's doing it in love. And in so doing, he takes away the unpleasant part of the sting of going, as it were, and with a very bitter spirit, rebuking somebody or behaving in a way that is incorrect and wrong. And rather, he is convinced that this person needs help, and he does it with love, as the apostle does here. And so he can't actually use his arms when he's writing a letter, so he has to use words. And so he says, my little children, or my beloved. And so when he comes to a little warning note like that, he uses these tender phrases so that he shows that there is no animosity in his heart. There is no hatred, there is no war, there is no unkind feeling, but he does it with love and gentleness and kindness. My little children. Now, the problem he has is this. Now, many of the verses can be mistaken unless they're taken in their context. When he talks about a person sinning, being of the devil, what he's talking is of habitual sin. And when he talks about a Christian not sinning, he is referring to a person who is now endeavouring by the grace of God to live a godly life. There is a great difference between that occasional sin, which every one of us can be guilty of as Christians and as the children of the Lord, a great difference between that and remaining in habitual sin. And that's really the theme. And there are plenty of verses. One little reminder here. And he is a propitiation for our sins. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, he have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, obviously, he concedes the fact that a Christian can fail. But there is a great difference between a person who lives according to the principle of sin. And he said that person is in a different category altogether. And you must understand that principle in order to understand the theme that the apostle has here. So his problem is regarding those who are coming to the little churches, claiming great things in experience, claiming great things in knowledge, and yet whose lives don't fit the bill at all. And they are a contradiction. They will sing a hymn, they will listen to the word, they will appreciate the word, but when it comes to the testing of Christian life, they are hearers only and not doers. Now then, you see, this can only come to a heart of grace. If there is anyone here this morning who hasn't a knowledge of salvation in his heart, he will find this message very, very hard. Now, even those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour can become very angry. But don't let the anger come to me. And yet somehow, in our frailty, we'll do this kind of thing. Let our anger be recognised as rebellion against God's law. And against the law of love that he would desire the Christian to abide by. So let it not be anger, but let it rather be recognized as rebellion against the law of God. Now the issue is here, particularly here, that he wants to sort out. Now there's a great deal of sorting out that goes on, you can say, in the great gospel messages of redemption, that we are sorting out, it seems to be a terrible phrase, and yet scriptural, sheep and the goats. Now, you know in the Eastern countries that the goats look very much like sheep, so that is sorting out those who are the Lord and those who are not. And in the Day of Judgment, there will be the great sorting out of those who have been redeemed, those who have been forgiven, those who are Christian, those who are still in their sin, those who are still unforgiven, those who are redeemed will go to heaven, and those who are not, their lot is hell. Now, that is one great sorting out. Now, you would say, well, surely there is no further sorting out to be made. Well, no, there is not. Yet there is a kind of a sifting. It's as if you had thrown your net and caught many fish. And in your net you find fish there that are not surely of any value at all. And so now there is a sifting here. So that he is speaking now, remember, to churches. He is not speaking to, it's not an open air meeting now in a sense, where he is speaking to the world. And he is sorting out now those who would come to Christ and those who would reject Christ. He is speaking to churches where somehow, through the nets, in a church, whilst it is in the world, some very strange fish have come in. We call them the deluded. They look very much like Christians. Sometimes they have more knowledge, sometimes less. It's variable. They are the deluded. Jesus Christ himself refers to it like this: by their fruits ye shall know them. So that within the Christian church now, that even in a confessing church, even in a church that knows and loves and honors the great truths and loves the Lord our God, are we able to say that everybody belongs to him? Now, the minister has no right to say that, neither have the elders. It is a matter now of the word of God showing to those who may be there as regular as anyone else and yet whose lives are a contradiction in some area or another. Now then, he is speaking particularly regarding that danger. Whatever they may boast, even if he be the minister of the church. Robert Murray McShane, where in one of his sermons with agony, said that he cannot imagine anything worse than being in a pulpit of grace, and by that he meant in an evangelical church, in an Orthodox church, and in an Orthodox congregation, he couldn't imagine anything worse than preaching grace and being outside the grace of God. Yet even that can happen. You might say, no, it can't. Well, imagine or bring to your mind the example of Judas, one of the 12 disciples and chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to be a disciple. Even there, among so small a company, a man can be deluded. So what do we do? Make your calling and election sure whilst there is time. If I had to make a short list of writers outside the Bible of books, and if it had to be a short list of two or three, one of them would be Tozer. And if I'd like to see, amongst books in the homes of my congregation, amongst two or three authors that I would desire to see there, I'd like to see all the books of Tozer. Now, it's not long since he died, but he was a very busy man in the ordinary sense of busyness. He had a very, very large church, as they do have in the States. And yet he had time to write these wonderful books. And so his ministry reaches far. I'm going to read to you now a paragraph that he wrote before superficial evangelicalism had really got the hold it has today. So that's if he foresaw it. Are there then two crosses? I fear that is so, that there are two crosses. The old, that is the old rugged cross, and the new, smooth. The old cross condemned, the new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh. The new cross encourages it. The old cross brought tears and blood. The new cross brings laughter and hilarity. In regard to the new cross, the flesh, smiling and confident, preaches new preaching, sings new singing about the cross, the new cross. I will know how many, many smooth arguments. I well know how many smooth, smooth arguments can be marshaled in support of the new cross. Does not the new cross make many more converts? And make many more followers? And so carry the advantage numerically on the old rugged cross? Should we not adjust ourselves to the changing times? Have we not heard the slogan many times in evangelical circles? New days, new ways, a new cross. These are the arguments, along with many more flippant still, which are brought forward to give an appearance of wisdom to the hollow and meaningless and blasphemous cross of popular Christianity. Searching? He was a man without fear, very much like the Apostle John. Black and white, truth and lies, lightness and darkness, in or out, the Lord or not. And so now he is speaking particularly to the deluded. And he's saying, what he's saying is this: it is total war against the power of evil. Now then, the first point is this, and I will be brief. The expression of sin. Verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now don't break your heart now. Of course we all sin, and we all fail. This I am well aware. We are not talking now of the occasional sin or the occasional failure. We are talking about an attitude that remains stubbornly the same and refuses to change under the grace of God. That is, remaining in the same state as we were before our so-called conversion. And this is what he's calling into question. Whatever that person may boast in his knowledge, whatever he may boast in his experience, if he remains in habitual sin, he is not a child of the Lord. Who is he then? He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now, may I put it in this quotation? He who makes sin his business, who daily, continuously sins, is of the devil, in the sense that the devil is a source of evil which masters and dominates him. Now, don't let's now misunderstand what I am saying. I am not saying now that a person who is outside the Lord or is deluded, that he has an evil spirit, and that he's a terrible, terrible, evil, wicked person, and you can see almost a shadow as he comes in. We are not talking about that. We are talking about that principle which Satan uses that is still ruling this poor man's life or this poor woman's life. That's what we are talking about. Still influenced by the powers of Satan in as far as our lives are concerned. Listen to the words of our blessed Savior when he was talking to the Pharisees in the Gospel of John in chapter 8 and round about verse 42. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot bear my hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now imagine the courage of Christ speaking to the leaders of the established religion, Judaism, the experts. They had expertise in every argument of religion. And yet he tells them that their father is neither Abraham nor God, else they would love him. It's that question of love all the time. That wonderful but terrible test. Noah said, you don't belong to God. Your father is the devil. Yet if you had asked the Pharisees, do you believe in God? Amen, they'd say. Do you believe in honoring the law? Say, amen, they would say. Do you believe in decent appearance and in cleanliness being akin to godliness? Amen, they would say. Do you believe in tithing your money and giving it to God? Amen, they would say. But there was no love there. No love. And so he said, your father is the devil. You are deluded. So what is he doing here? He is showing the expression of sin, habitual sin. Now then, let's be clear on that again. Now there may be all of us here. Of course I fail. And of course I am disappointed with myself. And then I bring it to the Lord and I confess my sin and I ask him to cleanse me. And of course there are so many things and so many times. But there is a great difference between that and allowing myself to go along the direction of sin. That is the problem he's referring to. However much I may preach in this pulpit, however much I may say, however much I may claim, if I follow habitually a certain way, then grace reigns not in my heart or in yours. If you do that, I would be deluded. That doesn't mean to say I cannot fall. It does not mean I cannot fail more than you can. But there is a difference between that and habitual sin. The test is love. That's one thing. The exposure of sin by our blessed Saviour. Now, here we had to use two verses, verse 8 and then go back to verse 5. Verse 8, first of all. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. Now, do you see the logic of this now? That's why he came, to change us, to destroy our ways that belong to Satan, however subtle they may have been. That's why he came. That is the whole point of his coming, so that he might destroy the works of the devil, so that sinners might no longer be blinded, so that hell might no longer be our lot, so that we might no longer be amongst the deluded. That's why he came. He came to destroy the works of the devil. What belongs to the devil? Sin, torment, hell, deceit, lies, a roaring lion, an angel of light. There are all sorts of varieties of the ways of Satan. Now, there is total war. It is reasonably easy when Satan comes as a roaring lion, that is, if he asks me this morning to blaspheme, or in my life or your life to do something we know that is wrong, then we see him come as a roaring lion. It is not so easy when he comes as a deceiver, as an angel of light. And where he will dress himself as an angel, and he will come in the forms of a most lovely person and a most attractive person, and will say, isn't Jesus wonderful? His eyes will shine and his face will shine. Isn't the gospel glorious? We are free. We are so free. Heaven is our lot. And yet, On examination, we find error there. We find there no love. No love for God, no true love. No love for his law. No love for his children. But it takes us time to see this. How many subtle forms he takes of seeming verity. How many forms he takes. He is a deceiver and the father of lies from the beginning. So what the apostle is saying here, it is total war. So that you must be on your guard regarding this. Now, and he knows at verse 5 that Jesus Christ was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So where do we begin now? Where do I begin so that I might be victorious? Well, here it is. First of all, let me be sure of fundamentals. I'll put it simply. He was manifested, says verse 5, to take away our sin. That's why he came. He came to make a godly people. So you have to start with a good wash. There must be an immersion into Christ. A penalty is paid upon Calvary, and our guilt and our shame is taken away. That should always thrill your soul. Because in the day of judgment, however wonderful a life God may have granted you, however great a service you may be allowed to do in this life for him, however great that may be, the most vital thing and the greatest credential that you must have in that day is this: Father, I am forgiven. That is the main thing. Now then, after having said that, we then come to this. Verse 8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now then, what do we see then? In the incarnation, Satan howls, for God has intervened. What do we see in the life of Christ? The fulfilling of the law of God. Satan howls at such perfection. What do we see on Calvary? A penalty paid for our sin. Satan howls because God the just is satisfied. What do we see in the real physical resurrection? That Jesus is raised from the dead and death is conquered. Satan howls. Now, what are the works of Satan? To do all he can to destroy and to spoil. He is limited in what he can do. I will show you his limit. He cannot take away your salvation if you are saved. But he can delude you with a counterfeit salvation. He can keep you away from coming to him. That is his area. Yet greater is our God, and more irresistible is the grace of our God. Now, what are we being told here? He is speaking to those who are already within the outer fold and saying, now be what you claim to be. Let the love of God manifest itself in your heart, so that the works of Satan might be completely destroyed in your heart and in your life. It's put by our blessed Savior like this: no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. So it amounts to this: make your calling and election sure. Now, how can you do that? You must examine yourself and see, do you love God?
You can say amen to that fairly easily. But has my love of God made me love? Brothers and sisters, yes, we can say amen there. But does my love of God make me love those I don't want to love? If you cannot say amen to that, you're borderline, if not on the wrong side. Do you see it? That's not me now, so don't blame me. This is the test of love. So if we are the children of a God of love, then there must be love in our hearts to each other and to the ways of God. Lastly, the expulsion of sin. If we truly are the Lord's, then we are spoilt for the world. Make your calling and election sure. Now, this calls for spiritual courage to follow righteousness. Now, look at verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So this is the appeal now. He is saying, if you really want to be happy and really to know now on earth that you are the children of God, it may well be, even if you are not showing marks of love, that there is true love of God in your heart, but somehow you have not let it have reign in your heart. It may possibly be, but who can be sure? Now, if you want to have, there are three levels of assurance. There is the assurance when we are able to say, oh, happy day that fixed my choice, and that we know that to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. There is that level of assurance. The second level is the Johannine one, and that is that we are walking in the light and in the path of love. It gives you an added assurance. There is a third one, where his spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are talking now of that second one, the Johannine one, where we are able to say, not only am I able to say, oh, happy day that fixed my choice. Now I know I am not perfect. This I know, that the greatest desire in my heart is to follow after God. The greatest desire in my heart is to discipline and mortify the flesh, so that even when I do not want to love, I will love. Even when I enjoy hatred and what it may be, some kind of criticism, that I will lay it aside for the sake of God and for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of my soul. Search your hearts. Do you love God? Search your hearts. Do you love me? Search your hearts. Do you love one another? Have you passed? You know. I know for myself. That's the test. Am I being cruel? No, I am being kind. Because what a terrible condemnation it would be if in hell a cry came to a minister of grace in heaven, well, I was deluded. You did never told me that there was a law of love to follow. And I thought I was the Lord, and I were not. If we can put it in a human way like that, how could you leave me in my sin? Why did you not warn me? It was not kind just to give pious platitudes that never searched my heart. Little children, lovely ones, darlings, my dear ones, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. That is, be innocent, be without guile, have no deceit, have no sin. Discipline yourself, compel yourself by the grace of God to follow a path of love. Now, how do we do it? I'll finish with an illustration. An illustration I found very, very helpful whilst I was on holiday this year by a sea captain speaking to me when I was on my holidays in the Isle of Lewis. He talked about hurricanes and all the storms that can come. And then he talked about the land storm, the tornado. Now, I feel it is a helpful illustration. What is a tornado? Now, I'm not going to be able to describe it in its correct form. There are many people here who are experts in that kind of thing. I'm only saying it as a sea captain told me of the difference between a hurricane, a typhoon, and a tornado. He said, a tornado starts in a very little way, small way. There is the ground. The leaves are still on the ground. There's intense heat. And then there's a stillness there on that little patch of ground. And there seems to be an intensification of heat there. Then suddenly, the leaves begin to twirl. Just one or two. And then it gets wider. And there's a little sensor about an inch in diameter. There's no one about. And it gets wider and wider. And it broadens in its base and widens as it goes up. Until its diameter is a mile. And its height many miles. And the thunder of many gales. And then it begins to move. A path of destruction. It aims for a town. And crushes cars and trains and houses and destroys and kills and spoils. And it goes this way, that way, willy-nilly, as it sees in its own way to go. A tornado on the way. Yet, had there been somebody nearby that tornado when it started in its little twirl and got a little copybook and gave it a smack, smack, it would be dissipated and it would be the end of it. There should be tornado watchers. Now then, if you are not a Christian, yet you say you love God, you'll see a tornado start in your heart. Quite justifiable little criticism, little leaves going round and round and round. And you allow it until the end, you are driven by it. It dominates your thinking. It dominates your way. And it goes like a tornado through the church. Destroying, bringing dismay, and distorting. You're deluded. If you are the Lord's, these tornadoes can still start. Of course they can. But what do? You look at this little thing that's forming in your heart, in the stillness of anger, and justifiable anger maybe, and in the terrible silence before a little draft of criticism makes a little circle, and it gets bigger, and you'll always find people to agree and to fan it more and more. But you say, no, I am the Lord's. I will not allow a root of bitterness. I will not allow a spirit of criticism. And so you get the copybook of grace. And you take a Bible and you give it a wallop. And there is a stillness. And you say, whew, thank God. That's the test. Whether you are a tornado watcher in your own heart or not. Do you see it? Listen to the verses again. Little children, let no man deceive you. No man, not a preacher even. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness, and that's a righteous thing to do, to smack tornadoes, is righteous even as he is righteous. That doesn't say now we're without any kind of faults. But allowing a tornado to come. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now then, look, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. Well, what's your attitude to that, and what's mine? I can't guard your heart. You can't guard mine. But I've seen many a little tornado start in my heart. It's vital that it is hit by the grace of God before it becomes a thing of devastation and drives us willy-nilly, destroying far more than we think we do. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling, tornado watching, all I do and say. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Give us grace to receive thy word. Give us grace to see how vital it is, for the issue is eternal. Amen.